I want to say thank you to Sarah, especially this morning. Sarah is a soldier who's faithful. Of course, Bobby is too, and all of our instrumentalists are. But she's been dealing with vertigo this week. And so if you see her staggering, it's not because she's been hitting the bottle. She's been having trouble just walking a straight line. So, Sarah, we're going to pray for you, okay? Thank you for being faithful. If you have God's Word, look with me, please, to a very familiar passage to many of you. It's found in the book of Romans. Something happened to me this week that I cannot remember happening before. Oh, by the way, let me add, if I may, just a word of thank you for the many ways through Facebook and phone calls, and as you see me here at church, how you have mentioned to Sweet Libby and me words of congratulations on our 55th wedding anniversary this last week. Bobby asked me, how was it like? What's it like to be married 55 years? And I said, well, the jury's still out. I have really been blessed. I have. And I want to say thank you, church, for your kindness and your graciousness. It was Wednesday night. It was our anniversary. And so that's Wednesday night's church night, Leslie. And it's the night that the pastor usually shows up at church. It's a good thing for a pastor to do on Wednesday night. But I really thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I decided that the best thing for me to do was take Libby out to eat. And so I took her out to eat and went to a movie and saw Indiana Jones and had a wonderful time, because I came to this conclusion: the church would forgive me for missing Wednesday night. But I'm not so sure about Libby. So we had a good time, and thank you for your blessing, and thank you for your wonderful words of encouragement. But I started to say something happened to me that hadn't happened in a long, long time. I came across some sermon notes when I was preparing for this morning, sermon notes that were from this same passage that I preached from at a little church in Town Creek, Alabama, that I was the pastor of in 1974. And 49 years ago, I thought, I didn't even realize I had those notes. And I thought, well, Lord, this passage is for me. It's just gotten sweeter and sweeter as the days go by and as the years have rolled by. And it's Romans chapter 8. It's the pivotal turning point in this wonderful book of Romans. It is the passage where it's one of those so what texts. After 11 wonderful chapters, we will be in chapter 12 of Romans. After those 11 wonderful chapters dealing with salvation, what it means to be saved, and justification and sanctification and glorification, and all those great truths of Scripture about what it means to be saved, Paul, in writing to the Romans, then comes to a place where he deals with a so what passage. What does this mean for us? And he says, he begins in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I've got the word therefore underlined in my Bible. What Paul is about to say is all the things you have read and all the things you've heard already have led up to this so what moment. What does this mean for me on Monday morning? What does this mean for me in my life? What does it mean for me in my priorities? What does it mean for me in my spiritual walk with the Lord? So this morning we're going to talk about the surrendered life, because that's really what the theme of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is. The surrendered life yielded to the loving lordship of Jesus Christ as our Master and as our King and as our Lord of Lords. So with that in mind, follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 1 and simply read verse 2. Let's go back, if I may. I hadn't planned on doing this, but verse 33 of the previous chapter, after looking at all the great things God has done that are unspeakably glorious, unimaginably wonderful. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, said Paul, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? And who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul is beside himself with the announcement of the majesty and the glory of our God in providing a salvation unlike anything the world could have imagined. Then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable is a wonderful word. Logikein, if you will, in the Greek. And it really means which is your rational or your logical service. It makes sense. After realizing we have been recipients of the grace of God, our sins have been washed away and thrown into the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. And God has filled us with His Holy Spirit and administered every need of our lives. It makes sense that God ought to say something about, now what do I do with this glorious gospel? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical, reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or know firsthand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the next few moments, I want us together to look at this thing we call the surrendered life under several headings. First of all, in the outline that we provided for you this morning, the petition or the call for a surrendered life, the announcement of what God expects from those of us as His children. And then the surrendered life, the presentation of the surrendered life. What does it mean? How do you present yourself unto the Lord? What does that mean? How does it manifest itself? And then thirdly, the procedure for a surrendered life. What steps do we take as a believer to discover God's very best? In fact, tonight we're going to continue some of the thinking in Romans chapter 12 by talking about how we can know the will of God. In fact, he's going to talk about as you surrender your life to the Lord, now don't miss this, it becomes easier to discover and discern God's will for your life. God's will is not a green Easter egg hiding in high green grass. God's not hiding His will from us. He wants us to know His will, and He reveals it to those who are spiritually attentive and sensitive to His wonderful will and His wonderful way. But first of all, let's look in verse 1 at the petition of the call for a surrendered life. For I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That word beseech is a very strong word. It's parakaleo in the Greek. Para meaning alongside and kaleo meaning to call. And Paul is saying, I'm calling you alongside of me. Go with me on this journey of surrender and yieldedness of our lives to the Lordship of Christ. I beseech you, therefore. Somebody once said, once very profoundly, when you see the therefores and the wherefores in the word, you stop and ask yourself the question, Roger, what's it there for? And what is the next thing we are to know? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, I call you alongside of me on the authority of and on the basis of the mercies of God. What Paul really was saying was, don't ever move far away from the foot of the cross. Don't ever forget the price that was paid by the mercies of God for us to be able to say, Lord, you're my Savior and Lord. Thank you for washing away my sins and making me a child of the living God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, sometimes we forget the cost of Calvary. Sometimes we forget the awful agony of the cross. And at the cross of the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the burden of the call is I beseech you. The basis is therefore because of the cross. And then we may ask the question, Paul, what is it that God expects of us? How would it respond to the glory of the sacrifice of our Lord on Calvary's cross? What does that mean? What is the yieldingness of a surrendered life? What does it look like? Well, in verse 1b, he says the presentation of the surrendered life manifests itself in that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now listen carefully. It's amazing. I didn't learn a lot of Greek and Hebrew, but I learned just enough to whet my appetite and learn how to use the commentaries. And the Greek language is a marvelous, magnificent language that is so clear and precise. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word present is an interesting word. It is in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means it is an act, and it implies an act of worship, an act of adoration, and an act of surrender. That you present, it's like a priest laying a little lamb upon the altar as a sacrifice in the Old Testament. But the Bible says we are to be living sacrifices. When you get saved, it's not the end of this process. It's the beginning of a process where God gets the glory and the majesty through our lives as we surrender to His Lordship. That you present your bodies. That somebody said that the rest of the book of Romans, from chapter 12 on to the end of the book, deals with this theme of the surrendered life in fullness. That you present your bodies. By the way, you can't separate rightly our body from your spirit when you're talking about spiritual surrender. You see, there are those who might believe, as long as we believe the right things, it doesn't really matter how we live it out in our body or in the flesh. Well, that's, you know, of course, that's not so. Because you see how we manifest the love of God in the actions of our body. The Bible says we are to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. And this petition for a surrendered life is that we present an act of worship, our bodies, a living sacrifice. And then he talks about what that sacrifice looks like. What does it look like? First of all, holy. The Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that temple ought to be holy and yielded to the Lordship of Christ. By the way, listen carefully. We are so tempted, and we're going to see this in a moment, we are so tempted in our culture to let the culture define for us what's holy and what's not. Folks, the culture we live in can't define holiness. And I want to tell you, no matter what the news says, no matter what the culture says, what's right is right, what's wrong is wrong, and God's standards have not changed. And He calls on God's people not to let the world dictate to us our strategy and our philosophy and our theology. Stick to the book, stay in the Word, stay close to the Lord. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And another place to say without blemish, as that priest would take that lamb and look behind its coat and for blemishes and look into its eyes for blemishes. Paul says, examine yourself and see if there are areas of your life the Lord wants to deal with. That, what it means to have a surrendered life. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Logikein, the reasonable, which is the bottom line of what it means to serve the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Then I like this, and this may be my favorite part of Romans 12, 1 and 2. The procedure for a surrendered life. And be not conformed to this world. How do you surrender your life to the Lord? You make up your mind that you're not going to let this world shape your values and your philosophy and your ideology. In fact, the very imagery of be not conformed and the very tense of that Greek word means stop. Now listen, stop letting the world shape who you are. I wouldn't be a very good politician. I really wouldn't, because you see, when you have to live to please every constituency, then there are times you're tempted to yield and compromise on your convictions to make everybody happy. But folks, I don't want to make anybody upset. And I try my best not to do that. By the way, if you live long enough, you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. You don't mean to. You don't intend to. I mean, I went to a Texas revival one time, and I always want to be a blessing. I was in evangelism for 14 years, and I went to a wonderful church in Texas, and I always try to tell a little humorous story. And I told a little story that other churches had found humorous. And I told a story about an inmate and the warden, and the warden was new at his position. So he called all the inmates of the prison together to kind of get to know them a little bit. And he said, "Fellas, I want you to know I'm here to help you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. And I just want you to believe," said the warden, "the world is a better place because you are here today." Some of you'll get that about 12 o'clock. "The world's a better place because you're here today." Amen. And we had a little chuckle, and then it fell apart. I was shaking hands as people were going out, as they were saying mostly kind remarks, encouraging remarks. One lady came out and she was mad, mad. You ever seen a Baptist woman that was mad? She was mad. And I thought, what in the cat hair have I done to make this lady so mad? She was unhappy. She said, "I didn't appreciate that joke a little bit." And I found out it's because she had a son in prison. And I would have felt the same way. But the truth is, getting back to preaching the word, not telling jokes, but preaching the word, preach the word, love the word, live the word, teach the word, share the word, because that is the foundation of our faith. Don't let the world conform who you are, which is your reasonable service. And stop letting this world conform you, but be ye transformed. This whole thing of the Christian life is a process of growing. If you've been saved 30 years, you're still in process. If you've been saved 50 years, you're still in process. You're not there yet. And we won't be until that great and glorious day when we stand in His presence in a glorified body. Well, there are a lot of reasons I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Lots of good reasons. One is you won't have to count fat grams and calories in glory. You said, "Brother Jackie, where is that in the Bible?" I don't know, but I can tell you it's there. It's there. You won't have to worry about the scales in glory. I know when the... I believe if the Lord were to come today and the trumpet of the Lord would sound and the Lord would call us home, I'd go passing in the air. Some of you skinny folks, bless your heart. Say, "See there, it didn't matter about your cholesterol down here." But the truth is, we're in process in this world, and the process is we ought to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. And I've shared this with you before, but let me share with you one more time. This doesn't mean you get saved over again. You only get saved once. And in the not-too-distant future, not-too-long future, I'll be sharing a message on what it means to be eternally saved, the eternal salvation of the believer. But our lives ought to be such that from the time we're saved to the time the Lord calls us home, we ought to be growing in our relationship and more like Jesus every day, more like the Master I would ever be, more of His goodness and likeness I would ever see. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed." I'm transformed as I stay in the Word, as I worship in fellowship with God's people, as I walk with God through my time and in prayer, and as I realize I'm not there yet. And I won't be until I get to the presence of the Lord. So what I'm saying is, if there's room in the life of your pastor for continued growth, there's room in all of our lives to be transformed more into the image of God in Christ. I hope that it can be said of all of us that the longer we serve Him, the sweeter He grows. And the longer we serve Him, more like Jesus we become. "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed." And I like this one. I'll only touch on this one and we'll deal with it more tonight. Why? That you may prove or discover firsthand. And discover firsthand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John's Gospel, if you knew the gift of God. And here Paul, writing to the Romans, talked about the will of God, that you may discover it experientially, because God's will is good. God's a good God. And one of the things we don't understand down here about what life brings our way, we'll understand it when we get into His presence. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable or well-pleasing. Well-pleasing and perfect or completely complete will of God. God's not hiding His will. God's revealed His will, for the most part, He's revealed His will in this wonderful book. But He also reveals His will personally. And if you really want to be serious about knowing God's will for your life, the closer you get to Jesus, the easier it is to hear His voice. And the more you feel the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the easier it is for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and through you. One other illustration, and I'm done. Years and years ago, I went to a church in Georgia. And some of you will remember this illustration. And it was a wonderful church, and I was in evangelism, as I mentioned earlier. And this church was looking for a pastor, and they'd asked me to come and prayerfully consider being their pastor. It was a wonderful church, sweet fellowship, and they was very kind, and they flew me to the church, and I met with the committee and the staff and the facilities, all the facilities. And to make a long story short, that night as I went to my motel room and spent time with God, couldn't understand it, but God didn't give me a peace about going. There was every reason on the surface to be thrilled and excited and honored, and I was excited. The church had baptized several hundred people that previous year, but I just didn't have a peace about it. And that passage came to my mind, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And I'd always said, Lord, if there's something I'm about to decide on is not your will, just make it show, let it show up in the peace of God or the absence of that peace. And I had to say to those wonderful people later on, thank you for your kindness and your hospitality, but I can't come. And I can't tell you why I accept. God hasn't given me a peace about it. And as the Lord would have it, it wasn't many weeks afterwards that a church contacted me that I had the privilege of serving for a long time. And it was a wonderful time of service and ministry that I would have never, ever known about, except the Lord directed us together. And I found out this, God's will is always good. Don't always understand it. And God wants us to surrender to Him that we might understand how He wants to lead us and live through us for our good and for His glory. Would you bow with me for a moment?